what a great, great and glorious day. If all that would have happened today would have been that I came in and saw Leon Long over there, that would have been a good day, right? But then there was more. And then I came in and greeted you off. All that would have happened would have been the greeting here. Well, that would have been a good day. But then there was more. If all that would have happened was that I would have heard JT and Jana play the keyboard this morning for the prelude, that would have been a great day. But then it was more, you know? The prayers that were offered, the anthem that was sung, the children's message. You'd probably love me really a lot if I let you go home right now, wouldn't you? Well, you can't get everything that you want. Well, there were three scenes in the scripture lesson today, and we're going to go through those three scenes. One involves Saul. That's who it started out with. When Saul first came on the scene and hadn't even really been renamed as Paul yet. So we're going to deal with that scene. And then, meanwhile, Peter is doing his thing, and Peter goes to heal somebody named Ananias. And so that's the second scene. And then the third scene is with Tabitha, and that's the third part there. And then I'm going to talk about how we are instruments of God's love. So that's where we're headed. Is that okay with you? Okay. It's okay with a couple of you. So the first part, if you caught that, when Saul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. Many of you maybe have heard about Saul's conversion. Saul was a bad dude to the Christians. He was persecuting them. He was even overseeing while some of them were killed. So if that was the kind of person, and that person just walked into your Christian Bible study, do you think you'd be nervous? I'd be nervous. And so that's what happened. He came to Jerusalem. He tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. But there's someone named Barnabas who takes him and brings him to the apostles. And Barnabas tells the disciples how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, that the Lord had spoken to him, how in Damascus he'd already started preaching fearlessly in the name of Jesus. And that persuaded the disciples that he was okay now, right? Well, he tries to join them, but they're afraid of him, not believing that he's really a disciple. In a small town, in a church that has really close families that go back for really centuries in some cases, right? Sometimes when outsiders come along, we're not very trusting of them. I know that growing up in Little St. Paul American Lutheran Church back in Dearborn, Michigan, when we had a visitor come, we knew it, and everybody knew it. And there was some wondering, I wonder about that visitor, who they are, and can we trust them, you know? So that happens to Saul. And Barnabas, who's been going around with Saul, Barnabas is someone who is in the community of disciples and is trusted. And Barnabas comes and represents Saul to the rest of the disciples and says who he is and what he is. Is there a need, maybe? Let's just say a little prayer for a second while some of our folks check out. It's okay. Gracious God, we thank you for what you are doing, and we pray your healing upon him. Looks like we have kind of an episode going on. So God, you are the Lord of life and the great physician, and we thank you that there are so many loving folks that can help Dr. Owen right now, and just pray that you will be with him as he gets the care that he needs. We pray for all of his loved ones and for Leah and just for all of them. And again, God, we're so grateful for your loving care. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we trust. I know we have some really capable people, and they're calling the folks that can come and check him out and make sure that he's all right. Barnabas is known as the encourager, as the friend. And so Barnabas comes and gets to know Saul. Learns about who he is and what he is capable of, not just who he was, but who he has become in Christ. I wonder who Barnabas is for us. Who will get to know the one who we fear? Who will learn of the gifts that God has put into his or her heart? The story of their life, the stumbling, the faith journey. Who will be willing to advocate for that person? For it was Barnabas who told the disciples how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him. So Saul stayed with them, for they had been persuaded by Barnabas. And Saul moved about freely in Jerusalem. But then something else happens. Saul does what Saul is going to do. Saul is, we find out later, is a persuader. He's a very eloquent speaker. He is a gifted one who can talk about Jesus and persuade others that they can follow Jesus too. And so Saul keeps doing what Saul did. So he goes down and preaches to the Jews and tries to persuade them about Jesus, and he gets in trouble for it. We know that this message about Jesus was troublesome to many of the Jews. It was a new way. I mean, they killed Jesus after all. But Saul goes and does this. Evidently, the disciples didn't know what was going on. They didn't know that Saul was going to continue being who he was. But he did, and he got in trouble. He got in trouble by doing it. In fact, the Jews that he was preaching to wanted to kill Saul for proclaiming that. So new guy comes up. Barnabas convinces the disciples that they can take him in. And the first thing he gets to doing is gets in trouble. He gets in trouble. Well, we don't know exactly why the disciples do what they did next. They say, you know what, Saul? It would be better if you went and did your thing in Caesarea. Why don't you go get in trouble in the next town over, right? And so we don't know if that's because they want to protect Saul, because people want to kill him, or if they just rather that he blessed the others down the road with his unique gifts of bringing about trouble. We're not quite sure about that. Well, whatever the reason, Saul does go, and the church begins to prosper. The church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoys a time of peace and is strengthened. And all live in the fear of the Lord and are encouraged by the Holy Spirit. And that church increases in numbers. And if it increases in numbers, if it's growing, that means that the church becomes successful at welcoming in other strangers. So they kind of take the point, and they get over their fear of outsiders, and they continue to increase in numbers, maybe learning from the wisdom that they had gained from Barnabas. So that's the end of the first scene here. The second scene, we have Peter. Meanwhile, he goes to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydda. This is not his home church. So again, we see the early church. Peter is going around, not staying home, but proclaiming the gospel in the surrounding towns, villages, and regions. And there it says he found a man named Aeneas who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. Now, you could read this as if Peter just sort of stumbled upon him, as in, like, I went to Walmart because I needed some carrots, and I found a new recliner, and I had to buy it, right? You could read it that way. You could also read it perhaps like Jesus. When Jesus sent the disciples across the Sea of Galilee, they went to the cemetery. Remember that story where there's a man that was demon-possessed by legion who was so strong, and the man was hurting himself, and he couldn't be contained, and so he had to be excluded and isolated. And so you could read it that Peter went looking for Aeneas and found the one. I don't know which is the correct way to understand that. But regardless, wherever we are, even if we are like Aeneas without hope, even if we are incapacitated, immobilized, that God can find us, even if it's been a mighty long time and we think it will be forever. And so Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up, roll up your mat, and immediately gets up. And everyone heard about it, and they start to follow the Lord. Now, that ends the second scene. We get to our third scene in Joppa. So in Joppa, there's this wonderful, generous person who just gives of herself and gives of herself. And her name, she has a name in Greek, and it is Dorcas and Tabitha. She just goes by two different names, depending on what language you speak. And so she is a saint in the community. She loves God. She is talented. She makes clothing. She gives it to the poor. She's just always lived a really virtuous life. Can any of you think, maybe even in the walls of this church, of someone that has just given themselves in acts of charity and kindness to others? Is there anybody like that that you've ever met? Does anyone know of maybe a mother that has always just really been so charitable, so giving, so kind and loving? Does anybody know of such a mother? Well, I trust that there are a lot more mothers that you know, and you're just embarrassed to raise your hands, right? All right. We're not right that kind of church, I guess. You know, if we were Pentecostal and that, we'd be standing up and jumping, and you'd already be up here giving testimonies. But but we're Methodists, so you only stand when you're told. Anyway, so this woman, Tabitha, she dies. Natural causes, she just passes away. And there is this great mourning, and many of the people that are mourning are the people that she showed kindness to, that had made their very clothes. She had taken care of the widows, and they're all just wailing and mourning and going through their funeral arrangements. And some of the disciples hear that Peter is nearby, and so they send two people out to get Peter. Please come to us without delay. So Peter gets up and goes with them, and when he arrives, they took him to the room upstairs, and there's this wailing and grieving. The widow stood beside him, and Peter puts them outside and does what we should all do when we face a situation, I think, that we're not sure what to do. I don't think Peter knew what to do. When he came into that situation, I don't think he was clear on what he could do. There's a dead woman. There's all these grieving people. I'm not sure, God, what you want me to do. So how do you find out what God wants you to do? You pray. And so Peter, before he does anything, gets down on his knees and prays to God. And I can imagine him grieving along with the others, expressing his sorrow. I can imagine him asking that God would have compassion upon this, upon Tabitha. But I can also imagine him asking, God, what do you want me to do? Make me an instrument of your will, of your grace. And when he's finished praying, he faces Tabitha and he says, Tabitha, get up. Well, she does. She opens her eyes. She sees Peter. She sits up. He gives her his hand and helps her up. And then he calls the other people and says, look, she is alive. And so Peter takes his turn. It's not enough for the thing to happen. But we found out it's not enough for Saul's conversion. We need Barnabas to explain to the people that Saul's been converted. He's okay. It's not enough for Peter to heal Tabitha, but he then calls the others and says, look, she's been made whole. The end is not sort of the miraculous work that happens, but we as Christians are called to tell others about it, and that is fundamental to who we are as Christians. This became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And meanwhile, he stayed in Joppa for some time with a certain Simon the tanner, which is no small thing. Have you ever watched a tanner do his work? That's gross. What tanners do is flat out gross. And that was where Peter got to stay, was with Simon that tanner. Well, that ends the third scene. And remember, I wanted to spend a little bit of time talking about instruments and being an instrument of God's peace and grace, an instrument of God's grace. This last week, I was down at Duke at the Divinity School. We were doing an orientation to help me as a supervisor to receive our new intern, Austin Byerly. He's coming from Tennessee. So I'm sorry to anybody who's in the, what league is that? The ACC? The SEC. Tennessee's the SEC. I'm sorry to anybody that roots against Tennessee, but our next intern is a Tennessee fan, and I don't think we're going to change his mind. Austin is coming. Austin is getting married this weekend, so he's got a lot of big changes. He's going to get a new wife, and within a month or so, he's going to get a new congregation to serve for the whole summer. But I was down for this orientation, and we were blessed in a worship service that they held for us to hear a sermon by the Reverend Chalice Overy, a vibrant young woman who's the associate at Pullen Memorial Baptist Church in Raleigh. And I'm thankful that she proclaimed God's word. She related this story of how when she was young, like fourth or fifth grade, she, as many do, was in music class. And they gave her a flutophone, which is like a recorder. You can learn to play Mary Had a Little Lamb. And she loved it. She practiced it all the time. And she ended up becoming sort of the fourth grade equivalent of flutophone first chair, right? She rocked it. And the music teacher recognized her talent and said, Chalice, you are very gifted musically. I'd like you to pick out an instrument. You get to be the first person to pick out an instrument. And she said, because she'd had an eye on it for a long time, she said, I want to play the saxophone. Well, evidently that saxophone was almost as big as she was. And at that time, now things have changed a lot, but at that time, not many girls played saxophone. So the music teacher tried to talk her out of it and said, you know, this flute right here fits in a comfortable little box. The saxophone is so heavy, you probably won't even be able to lift it. And she said, I am quite strong for my age. I want to play the saxophone. He said, you know, the case is so big and clunky, and it'll be hard for you to bring it to practice and take it home on the bus. It's just going to be a big pain. So maybe you could play the flute. She said, well, my mama brings me to school and my grandmother takes me home from school. I will play the saxophone. Thank you. And he tries, and finally he relents. And if she played the saxophone anything like she preaches, she was a gifted, gracious, powerful saxophone player, because she was a gifted and gracious and powerful preacher. And then she went on to make a comparison. I think she used, but my memory kind of evades me. I think she used Romans 6:13. But rather it says, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Offer yourself, every part of yourself, as an instrument of righteousness. Paul says in Romans that we are to offer every part of ourselves as instruments of righteousness. Now, Reverend Overy didn't say it quite like this, but she did draw a comparison, and I'm going to paraphrase her point. Paul doesn't say in Romans that we are to offer every part of ourselves as conductors of righteousness. No offense, conductor, maestro. But Paul didn't say that. We would like to be conductors. We would like to tell people when to use their righteousness and how. We would like to direct them. We would like to be the ones that decide when people play and how they play. We would like to be conductors of righteousness. But Paul didn't say, offer yourselves as conductors of righteousness. Well, we would like to be musicians of righteousness. We would like to decide when we want to practice and when we didn't want to practice. We would like to play it and hold it in a way that is most comfortable for us. We would like to play the notes the way we want to play the notes. But God didn't say to be a musician of righteousness. Instead, Paul says in Romans that we are to be instruments of righteousness. And she went on to say, Reverend Overy went on to say, an instrument does what it is designed to do. The instrument does not care whether the musician is a man or a woman. The instrument does not care whether the musician is a Moravian or a Mexican. The instrument does not care whether the conductor is unemployed or entrepreneurial, whether the conductor is a convicted felon or a corporate executive. The instrument doesn't care whether the musician is gay or straight. The instrument allows God to blow through it, the grace of God to be blown through it, and it just makes a beautiful sound. And so we are called to be instruments of righteousness. Thank you, Reverend Overy. Thank you for the people of Pullen Memorial Baptist Church. And back to our scripture, Peter, now a third of the way through the book of Acts, he's the rock on which Jesus would found his church. Peter travels the country. He finds a man who is hopelessly bedridden. He goes to heal him. Maybe he wanted to rest. Maybe he wanted to eat his soup in peace. But when someone goes to Peter and says, please come as fast as you can, Peter gets up and goes. And word of the good things that Peter does spreads to the point that someone from another town comes and gets him. And he comes without delay. In this church, we're doing some great things. There's a wonderful preschool. We have amazingly worshipful and passionate music by our choir and the instruments that play. Our generosity flows freely. And I believe with all my heart that God is still forming and shaping us into a place where the Spirit will flow freely through you, through me, through us as instruments. Instruments who delight when another instrument is added to the symphony. Instruments who shout God's glory when a person is introduced to this church family, when they have been broken, but they find healing. Instruments who, rather than fear and distrust, fills us. When we see a new person with different ways of being, we will be instruments, and we will learn to befriend the strangers like Barnabas befriended Paul. How do we become an orchestra? How do we move from where we are to where we are being called? Maybe we will do so as Peter. Maybe we will have the courage to get up and go without delay. Maybe, though, we will be like the mourner who is only able to show Peter what this kind person did to us, for us. Maybe we will be like Simon the tanner who offers a room. Maybe we will be like the messengers who come and receive and send for the apostles. Friends, we saw it live out right in our midst. We saw Tabitha's and messengers and Peter's and 911 callers and folks that helped Dr. Owen out to tend to him and care for him. This is the kind of place that is. So I praise God that we exist in a place where God can blow through us, use us as instruments of his grace as we are formed into God's beautiful orchestra. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Well, we want to lift up folks who play many of the parts that are mentioned in Scripture. Our childcare worker, April, her uncle, Bruce Parrott, passed away this last week. And it's very difficult on the family, especially her father and grandmother. So our prayers are with the family of Bruce Parrott and with April. Perhaps as a congregation, April is often invisible to us because she's there in the nursery. Maybe you could send a card or something and we can make sure that April gets it to show our sympathy. We also want to lift up Ann Street. Ann had some issues with vertigo this last week and was transferred down to Duke yesterday. Tom Hill Clayton got a bout of pneumonia and here is in the hospital in town recovering, so our prayers are with him. He's doing a lot better since they started him on medication, so our prayers are with Tom Hill. We pray for the folks at Brooks and White. I see Bill back there and others. Because of the funeral for Dr. Billy Garrett that will be happening tomorrow at Duke Chapel, I know that has been a very complex and important time where a Dorcas of sorts in Dr. Garrett, one who served many over the years, is laid to rest, and that funeral is tomorrow. So I pray for our folks who are helping with that. We continue to pray for Helene Moran. She is at Roxburgh Nursing here and has requested respectfully not to have visitors. So, but she is doing well and recovering there. And our prayers are also with Gail Fitzgerald recovering at home and Rachel Blanchard at home and Elizabeth Sabiston, who fell about a week and a half ago and broke her knee. So our prayers are with all of them. I'd invite us into a time of silence for just a moment as we consider those that God has laid on our hearts. And we pray again for Dr. Owen and for the doctors and technicians that are caring for him. Gracious God, into your hands we commend all for whom we pray, trusting that you are at work in their lives. God, you are not surprised by the events of this world. Sometimes we are. We pray that you'd comfort us in our grief, that you would empower us in our generosity, that you would forgive us when we fall short. And God, when we face situations alone or with family or friends or in our vocations, when we face situations that we don't know the way through or out of, We pray that you would show us the way. Remind us to turn to you and to turn to you first. May we be instruments of your righteousness and healing. God, we offer ourselves to you. And hear us now as we pray the prayer that Jesus taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As a forgiven people, as a reconciled people, we offer ourselves and our gifts to God. Would the ushers please come forward?